Welcome, welcome. This is a pretty good crowd out here today. And I'll tell you what, as I watch these kids, I mean, they're just precious, aren't they? Huh? Give my hand. And all the people who work in the OASIS program with the kids, this is really a big deal. I personally think that it may be one of the most important things we're doing out here is working with these kids the way we are, these people are. But anyhow, it's I think it's really great. Now, what am I doing? A gift card to Bi-Mart. All right. We want to talk about Jesus a little bit, okay? We're here. We got Christmas coming up in a couple of days. And that's when Jesus was born. We're celebrating the birth of Christ, right? And one of the questions I want people to be able to answer is, why did Jesus come? Okay? Jesus came from heaven. Jesus was God himself in the flesh, fully human and fully God. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm being signaled by people right now that I better pray. And I think they're probably right, so bear with me. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, for coming. And Lord, I just pray that each of us will hear from you today what you want us to hear. And that we can walk out of here, Lord, knowing what you want us to know. And Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace and for coming. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, why did Jesus come? I'm going to bring up a verse here. I think it may help. Anybody heard of this verse, John 3:16? You can probably recite it and not even think about what it means because it's used so much. But let's just read it. For God so loved the world. He's referring to people here, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why did God come? Why did Jesus come? For God so loved people. That's the reason he sent his Son. Because he loves you and you and you and me. No matter how you feel about yourself, he loves you. And he loves you more than you can imagine. He sent his only Son here on a rescue mission. And what this verse says is that's the reason he came. That's the reason he sent his Son, because he loves you. And it also says that whoever believes in him, which means to trust, to believe Jesus is who he says he is, to place your trust in him for your salvation, your forgiveness of sins, he says whoever does that won't perish, but will have eternal life. Now, he came because he loves us, but he came with a job to do also. And I've just got a few verses here I want to bring up. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, for even the Son of Man, referring to himself, that was his favorite title for himself, the Son of Man, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What's a ransom? A ransom is a debt you pay, right? A ransom is something you pay to get somebody out of a real jam. Okay? He came to pay a debt. He came to pay a debt, not a debt that he owed, but a debt that we all owe. We have a sin debt. That's the problem God has with us, is we're sinners. We're all sinners. No exceptions. But he came, Jesus came, to pay a debt. And to do that, he says he came to give his life as a ransom for many, for all of us, anyone who wants to place their trust in him. Now, here's the situation for everybody who's ever been born or will be born. This is in the book of Romans. God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned and fallen short. I don't mean, oh, you've made an occasional mistake. I understand that. We're not talking about making a mistake. We're talking about willfully doing what you know you shouldn't do. And we all do that. Christians do it as well as non-Christians. All right? But he says, for all sin to fall short of the glory of God. Now, this is in Romans 6:23, because he says this about that. For the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. I'm only showing you the first half of this little verse. And when we talk about death here, we're talking about spiritual death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And spiritual death is defined as being totally separated from God, period. Forever. All things that are good, the Bible says, come from God. So that means you'd be totally separated from God and everything that's good for eternity. If you deny Christ, if you say, I don't need what he did. Now here's the second half of this verse, and here's the good news. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. Free gift from God is eternal life. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. There's nothing you can do to get it. To get it, you simply have to bow before him. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And tell him, I want that price that you paid on the cross for sin to apply to my sin. And if you do that, in an instant you'll be saved. It's not hard to do. Anybody can do it. And God sort of sums it up in this one verse out of Romans, how much he loves us. Remember, the motivation for him doing this is love. Period. That's it. He says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And then while we were yet enemies, wanting nothing to do with him, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us. And that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, we weren't even born, right? We weren't around. But after I was born, you know, the fact that he died on the cross meant absolutely nothing to me for most of my life, for a lot of my life. And then finally, I heard the message that I'm trying to get conveyed to you guys today, because I realized as a sinner, I had no doubt about that. Okay, but I always thought, well, I have to do these works. I got to do this and that and so forth to get God's acceptance. And don't do this, but do this and don't do this. And I tried it, and I realized that it ain't working. I had to be honest about it. So when I finally heard the message, I just couldn't believe that he'd be that generous. But he is. And that's how much he loves you and me and everybody in this room. And, you know, I'm spending a couple of minutes talking about this. You want to know why? Well, number one, it's the main reason Jesus came, is to offer us eternal life. But number two, I suspect there's probably some of you folks in this room, you're only here once a year. Like I used to be, maybe twice a year. And you need to hear this message. And I really think it's one of the best kept secrets in the world, and I'll tell you about that at some point. He died on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. What do you have to do to get that death he died on the cross to apply to your sins, to be saved? You only have to do one thing. All you have to do is humble yourself before him and ask him to apply the death he died on the cross to your sin debt. Ask him one time. Humble him. Humbly ask him. It's a private exchange. We don't have to know about it. Nobody's going to ask you to come down front or something like that. There won't be any trumpets blowing or anything like that. Nobody's going to tell you later, well, now you know you have to join the church. You've got to be here every week. And by the way, you ought to give us money too, and a certain amount and all that sort of stuff. It's a private exchange between you and God. And all you have to do in your heart is acknowledge to him, I need that. One of the most effective Christian workers I know, here's how he got saved. He heard the message. And he thought about it. And he's laying in bed at night, and here's what he said. If you're there and this is true, come into my life. Right? That's all the faith you need to get saved. You don't have to know every little thing. But if you believe Jesus is probably real, and he was probably really here and died on a cross for sin, ask him to come into your life and he'll forgive you. That's it. As I said, it's a private exchange between you and him. But if you do that, I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to come into your life. And you're going to realize it. Because he will do something in your life so you will experientially know that he's in your life. And then when that happens, you'll tell people, so nobody else has to say anything. Here's the last verse on this thing. John 1:12, the Apostle John says this. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And that is simply saying, to receive is to welcome him and to trust him, okay? And if you do that, he'll be in your life. You'll never, ever be separated from him. Never. And you're going to blow it after you're a Christian many times. But you'll never be separated from him. One of the things he says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you once he's in your life. That's very, very good news. Even when you fail him, he's not going to leave you or forsake you or penalize you. You're still in the family because the Bible says once you're accepted by him, he adopts you into his family, okay? Not to boot you out when you blow it, okay? But he adopts you into his family permanently, and he gives you a role in what he's doing here on earth and later in heaven when you get there. And by the way, Jesus referring to heaven, you know what he called it? He called it paradise. And that's where you will be, in paradise forever. So you know what I think? I really do think this message is the best kept secret in the world. And that's the reason I'm going to spend a few minutes on it. Because either, you know, you're sitting out there and you're saying, Kendall, I know the message. It's not such a good big secret. But an awful lot of us as believers, we don't say anything about it. I think we want to fit in with society. I think a lot of times we're afraid we'll be rejected. A lot of different reasons. But then a lot of times when it is announced, it's distorted. You know, yeah, you place your trust in Jesus and you'll be saved. But then, you know, you got to get baptized and you got to join the church and you got to give money and, you know, whatever, add something. Anytime you add anything to the message of grace, it's no longer grace, okay? So we don't want you to think there's anything else. That's it. Jesus came here to die for your sins. Ask him to apply his death on the cross to your sins. You're saved. That's it, all right? Now, one more thing I want to talk about, if I got time, and by golly, I do. I think I alluded to it. If you say, okay, Lord, come into my life and forgive me, he will do it. And you'll like it. You'll be glad you did. And as you try to follow the Lord, which one of the things he says is follow me, okay, you're going to fail. Okay? You're going to fail more than once. You're going to probably fail repeatedly, like I do, still do, all right? And when you fail, he's going to try to restore you to fellowship with him just like you've had all along, which is really sweet, okay? But there's a couple of things you need to do. And what I want to talk about next is the Apostle Peter. Everybody heard of Peter? One of the 12 apostles? Peter was really good at talking. And one of the things Peter was really good at doing when he was talking was opening his mouth and inserting his foot. Okay? He did that quite a bit. And I want to talk about this. Now, this takes place after, this takes place just prior to Jesus being arrested, okay, and crucified, put in a tomb and resurrecting later. And Jesus tells the disciples, he's with all of his disciples at this point. Can you guys read that all right? Kind of hard. Anyhow, it says, little children, referring to his disciples, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Okay. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Okay, right after that took place, Jesus is arrested, all right? It says, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, and Peter was following at a distance. By the way, all of the disciples did abandon him when he was arrested. And when Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you, all of the other disciples said the same thing. But Peter sort of singled out here, okay? Well, anyhow, they arrested him. They took him to the house of the high priest. Peter's following at a distance. After they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you're one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. So, about an hour passed. And another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too. Galileans had a certain way of talking. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So Peter just identified himself when he opened his mouth. And they did, you know. Maybe some of you guys can relate to people like that that come from different parts of the country, like me. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Okay. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? Can you imagine how you'd feel? He's been with Jesus 3 years. Jesus has been great to Peter, okay? And all the disciples. Peter's seen all sorts of miracles that Jesus has done, raising people from the dead. And now, he's just a few days ago said, I'll never leave you. If all the rest of these guys leave, I won't. I'll die for you. And then he turns around and he denies him three times. And the last time he denies him, by the way, in other parts of the scripture, it says he did it with shouting and cussing. I don't know the blah, 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 okay? And it was about that time that Jesus turned and says, He gazed at Peter, okay? Like he gazed right into Peter's eyes and says, I know you better than you know yourself, don't I? And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Now, where we are right now in this verse, this is after Jesus has been crucified and after he's been resurrected and he's been with the disciples off and on and says he was on earth 40 days after he was resurrected. But this is shortly before he's going to ascend back to heaven. All right? So the disciples, they've been out fishing all night, and they caught nothing, all right? And they come back, and Jesus tells them, like he did earlier in another scene, hey, guys, cast the net on this side over here. And they cast the net over here, and they caught, I think, 157 large fish, it says. A big number of fish, large fish. And says Peter grabbed the net and pulled it to shore. So I guess that's the reason they called him the big fisherman, because he had to be pretty strong to do that. But anyhow, they've been out fishing. Jesus is on shore, and he's fixed them a breakfast. And they come in, and they eat. Okay? Says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's referring to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these? You know? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You know, you read that account, and it seems almost cruel on Jesus' part, doesn't it? You know, like he's rubbing his nose in his failure and what he's done. But what he's really doing, he is purposely reminding Peter of the three times that he answered that question no by denying that he even knew Jesus. He's tying it together, and Peter knew it, okay? Here's the lesson for us, and there's a lesson for us in this big one, believe me, okay? Peter failed the Lord, and the Lord's in the process of restoring him. We'll get through this. But we're all going to fail the Lord. That's it, okay? You're going to fall on your face if you take off thinking, okay, I can really run with the Lord, and I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I ought to be doing all the time, and we're going to blow it in a lot of different ways. And what we do a lot of times when we do that is we minimize it, or we rationalize it, or we blame shift to somebody else, rather than simply being honest about our failure. Okay? And we're all going to do it. And Jesus wants us to be totally honest with him when we blow it, which we're going to do, so he can restore you to where your fellowship with him is what it was before. Okay? Close, tight. Now, in this exchange, okay, if you don't know this, it's going to seem different to you, but I'm going to tell you. Jesus is using two different words for love here, okay? The first two times he asked Peter if he loves him, he's using a word called agape, agape love, we call it. And agape love is the kind of love that God has for us. It's a self-sacrificial love, a love that's totally 100% committed to the other person? I mean, think of it. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified on a cross for us. That's self-sacrificial love, okay? That's agape love. What Peter was so confident of before that he had, right? I'll die for you. And Peter, when he answers Jesus and uses the word love, he uses a different word. He uses the word phileo, okay? Phileo is like brotherly love. Like, I have a real affection for you, you know? Like, you're a great guy, all right? I like you a lot, but it's not the same level of love at all. And that's what Peter was answering Jesus when Jesus was saying to him, Peter, do you think you agape me? And Peter's coming back and saying, I phileo you, Lord, you know? And it's almost like Jesus is saying to Peter in these exchanges, Peter, are you still sure you love me 100%? And Peter's coming back and he's saying, I was self-deceived, Lord. I probably love you about 60%. Okay? That's what's going on. Okay? And the last time Jesus asked him if he loves him, Jesus uses the word phileo. Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, I do. And I think the reason Jesus said that word, chose that word at that time, was to assure Peter, that's acceptable. That's good enough. All right? And you notice that every time Peter said, I love you, Jesus would recommission Peter, tend my sheep, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep. He's not talking about furry things. He's talking about us, people. All right? He looks at us like sheep, lambs, whatever. That's a name he uses. He's referring to people. Okay? And he's saying, take care of my people. Every time Peter said, I phileo you, I like you a lot, you know? I don't like you that much, but I like you a lot. Jesus says to him, take care of my people. Take care of my people. Take care of my lambs, the young people. I mean young spiritually, okay? New believers, take care of them. Take care of the old ones too. Lead them, guide them, the whole thing. I don't think there's a more honor, much more honor that Jesus could give any of us rather than to say, take care of my people. Take care of these people I died for. Take care of these people I died for. I don't know how it gets any bigger than that. And Peter says, I phileo you, Lord. And the last time Jesus asked him if he loves him, he asked him, do you phileo me? Peter says, yeah. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. The most mature Christians I know of are acutely aware of their shortcomings, their weaknesses, and their need for God's mercy and grace. Because as you walk with the Lord, you're going to stumble and fall, like I've said, and he's going to pick you up and try to restore you to fellowship every time you do that, if you'll just be honest with him. I thought about this, and, you know, I thought, well, it's okay, Kendall, for you to stand up here and talk about this. Why don't we hear about some of your failures? And I got a bunch, all right? But I'll simply name one thing that happened to me when I'd been a believer for about 3 years. And I was about 39 years old when I finally heard that message and realized, this is fantastic. I'm saying yes to this. So anyhow, I've been a Christian for about 3 years. I've learned the Bible and all that, and I'm in fellowship. And all of a sudden, my life just sort of fell apart. And as I looked at it later, I thought I knew what God was trying to teach me. Anyhow, I'll just mention two or three things. My mom developed cancer and died over a period of 6 months, okay? My marriage just totally unraveled in a way I never, ever expected it would do. I had a small business at the time. My employees were all, well, not all of them, but were stealing from me, some of them. And this was all taking place at the same time. Over a period of a long period of time. And it was a pretty tough time. And God got me through it. I did not get me through it. Me on my own would have dropped out and said, the heck with the whole thing. But he got me through it. I was still in fellowship. And one thing led to another. And believe it or not, here I stand now. But I look back on it and I realized he was teaching me something. And what he was teaching me was, I didn't realize it, but I had always been overconfident. I was overconfident, and I thought, I can do this, I can do that, whatever. And he was putting me in a position, or he was using what was taking place, rather to convince me, you're way too overconfident. You think you know more, and you think you're a lot more able than you really are. And you need to pay a lot more attention to me and trust me more and trust you less. Big time. I'm a thick-headed guy, okay? Talk to a lot of people. They'll confirm that. I'm a thick-headed guy, and it took that kind of stuff to get through to me. And I like to think that God taught me some self-distrust, maybe even some humility. A lot of people doubt that, maybe. But I know one thing he did. He taught me I need to trust God. Okay? You get into this Christian life and you think you're just cruising along and everything's going to go great. You're going to hit bumps in the road. The devil's going to see to that because you're then his enemy. Until you become a Christian, you're not his enemy. Okay? He doesn't pay much attention to you. Matter of fact, he'll make things happen. You think, man, life is great. You know. But then once you become a believer, you realize there's another side over here. Yell is God, thank God, but there's also God's enemy, all right? And you don't have to believe in the devil to become a believer, a Christian. But if you become a Christian and try to walk with him, you will believe in him, I'll just tell you. So, let's go on. Enough about me. Next thing Jesus says to him after he said three times, I love you, Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, dress yourself, and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, he said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Like this, hands outstretched. And when he had spoken this to him, he said this, follow me. Follow me. Follow me is the message that Jesus has for all of us. Everybody here, I don't care what your station in life is, he's saying, I want you to follow me. I'm going to lead you to a better life. It's going to be an adventure if you really try to follow me. It's not going to be boring, believe me. That's something the devil's lied to you about. If you really try to follow me, your life is going to be exciting. It's going to be rich. It's going to be hard, too, sometimes. And you're going to fall down, and you're going to need me to pick you up. But if you follow me, you're following me into the good life. Anyhow, he's told Peter, follow me. That's a message for all of us. He's also told Peter, I want you to care for my people. Take care of my people and lead them. And he's also said to Peter, and in the end, it's going to cost you your life on a cross, Peter. And after he says all that, what's he say? Follow me. Follow me just the same. Now, I think I'm going to end it here. And if you guys have thoughts about why he would set it up that way, and after he's told Peter, follow me, you're going to die on the cross. But follow me anyhow. Why would he do that? I personally think he did that because the message to me, unspoken, is There's no other way to live your life that you're going to really be fulfilled in. Nothing. Follow me. And I'll honor you. That's what it says in different places of Scripture. It says if we try to follow the Lord and honor him, God will honor you, us. So Jesus came. A couple of days from now, we're going to celebrate his birthday. I haven't done any shopping. And that's the reason he came. He came because he loves you. He came to pay a price that you can't pay. The Bible says that if it were us to pay the price for our sins, it would take eternity. And we'd still be paying the price. 10 million years from now, we'd still be paying the price. 100 million years from now, still be paying the price. But if you say yes to Jesus, who's paid the price already, okay, he'll come into your life, he'll forgive you, he'll be there, you'll know he's there, and then you can follow him as he asks you to do. So I'm going to end it right there. Merry Christmas. And if you're a first-time guest at the welcome table over there, we've got a couple of books. You can get either one of them. If you're real nice, maybe both. I don't know. One of them's called How Good Is Good Enough, which is a great little book about, okay, if you want to become a Christian based on your good works, how good you got to be. Okay, it's a great book. Some of it's funny, but it's all true. It's all scriptural. Then the other book is Discovering God, written by a guy named Dennis McCallum in our fellowship. Very good book also. Okay, if you're a guest, you should have got an update form. Yeah, one of these things folded up. It should have a card in it that you can give us feedback on. We'd love to hear what you think of these meetings, so feel free to give us some feedback, write in whatever. If Zenos is your church, they're going to be passing a bag around here in a little bit for a collection for money. If Zenos is your church, feel free to put money in there if you want to. If you're a guest, though, keep your money. We don't want your money. We want to serve you, okay? We want you to take this message that we're trying to get out here today. You know, somebody said it like this one time. You don't invite somebody to dinner and then give them a bill, right? So, anyhow. Okay. We got the kids in Oasis for another 20 minutes, so we got plenty of time here. So if you got questions or comments, hold up a hand, and somebody will bring you a mic. And if you want to talk to me later, I'll be up here if you got more questions. So anybody got comments, questions, blah, blah, blah?
Thanks, Kendall. You'd asked... Or you'd mentioned earlier that we have this message, but we don't share it a lot of the time as Christians. And, you know, for me, for a long time, the thought was always there, well, I could share my faith, but God forbid they ask me a follow-up question because I wouldn't be able to answer it. You know, I'd have a deer in the headlights. I don't know the answer, you know. I didn't want to give the old, well, I believe it, so it's true type of deal. Mm-hmm. So I kept my mouth shut. And I decided, well, if I believe this stuff, then I should really study it, you know. So I started studying and taking classes and so forth. And but I never felt like I knew enough, you know. I always felt like I can't answer a follow-up question. So it wasn't until I heard a teaching on this passage in John 21 at home church that where Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me with agape? Is a perfect love, you know? And Peter's like, no, you know all things. He says, you know, I don't. And he still says to him, tend my sheep. Yeah. You know, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have your life in order. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row. You don't have to be without sin. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You can still do it because we're not relying on ourselves. We're relying on Christ. And that changed everything for me. You know, once that sunk in, that changed everything. I didn't have to be able to answer every follow-up question that's conceivable by man. I could just get by with, I don't know. Let's find out. I'll study it with you. You know, that kind of thing. And that changed everything for me.
I'm really glad you shared that. I'm really glad you shared that. I can see what you're talking about. You know, and one thing somebody said one time stuck with me is, if you're a brand new believer, you still have a story to tell people. Okay, this is what God's done for me. I can't answer all your questions, but one thing I know is Jesus is real. Jesus is God, and he's in my life, and I'm glad, okay, or whatever. But thanks a lot. I appreciate you sharing that. Anybody else? Over here.
I was thinking on your question, why did Jesus say, follow me, after telling him that he was going to die, that Peter would die. And I don't know, but one thought crossed my mind. I know when things get difficult in life, we tend to think that God doesn't know and God isn't involved, and that somehow things are, he's not involved in that scenario. And by telling him beforehand that was going to happen, he was really proving that I know and I'm involved. And I think as a Christian, one of the hardest temptations is to live like God is not involved in our lives. We tend to see the difficult circumstances, everything. We don't see God working or what God's asking or what he's doing. And I've been seeing a lot of joy in my life in terms of asking that question when it's difficult. What is God doing? A couple other places Jesus talks about difficulties that people has, and he says, I'm telling you beforehand so that your joy may be complete, so that you know in the midst of those trials and difficulties he is there, that he's, it's not beyond him. So
thanks. I appreciate that too. You're right on. Well, we still got 19 minutes. Over here.
I'm just going to tag on to Cindy's little talk. I was listening to the radio on the way out here, and I've been kind of in a funk the last few days, as my sweet, enduring husband would tell you. He's probably like, oh my God, snap out of it already. But there was a recording artist sharing his thoughts on Christmas. And, it's true. Jesus came to be involved in our lives. He came to save us, that's what this is about. It's when the sadness, like Cindy said, the things that overwhelm us and we can't see God in the midst of it, he's right there. And I'm just grateful for that. And I don't know if that made any sense at all, but I wanted to share that. And thank you for your teaching, and wish everyone a Merry Christmas.
No, it does mean something. I think one of the things you're saying is, if you ask him to come into your life, he comes, and you know it in different ways. Other side of the room.
Well, I know something has always helped me, when I first came to Christ. I would ask, I'm a piece of work. How's he ever going to use me? And I had somebody point out to me, Peter had a temper, and Paul organized the murder of Christians, and Jacob was a wheeler dealer, and all through the Bible, there's people that are pieces of work.
Right on.
That God uses. And the way he doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And if you're just open to him, he'll find a role for you. He has a role for you. You just have to be willing to accept it.
Right. Right. That's a very good comment. I appreciate you also. Yeah, I'd say a lot of us are pieces of work. I know I am, or was, am. Anybody else? All right, going once, going twice, gone. Okay, anybody wants to pray, hold up a hand, I'll bring you a mic, I'll close this up.